tell him it's good to see him here this evening. Amen. It is good to be here, isn't it? Good to be in the house of the Lord. Open up your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our ushers will be in the aisles now, ready to give you a Bible, ready to put one into your hands. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one's yours to keep. And if you do have a Bible and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it to church this evening, feel free to give it back to our ushers at the end of the service. Me and my wife, we're talking today. On Wednesdays, I like to stay at the house and pray and get ready for the service. I think that's probably why Wednesday night is my favorite service, is because I get to spend the entire day before I preach just in the Word and in prayer. Typically around the time when the babies go down to bed, I'll come out and they take a nap. I'll come out and me and my wife will have coffee and talk and fellowship. And while we were talking today, she asked me a question. She said, "Why is it that you think that so many people struggle financially?" And I said, "Well, you know, there are many reasons for it. A lot of it has to do with spending less than you earn and all of those good things. You know, there are principles that govern everything, including financial success. But I said, perhaps more than anything, it's the fact that most people have never discovered the will of God for their life. And if they have discovered it, they've never dedicated themselves to mastering that gift, mastering that talent. See, mastery of anything always leads to financial success, even in the world. See, there are a lot of people in the world who are achieving great things financially simply because they've discovered their gift. They've discovered their talent. And then they've dedicated themselves to the mastery of it. You know, I tell it quite often, but John Maxwell was sitting up giving a lecture. And, he's speaking to a whole bunch of people who are desiring to be leaders themselves. And there was a young guy out in the audience, I'm guessing he was college age, and he heard Mr. Maxwell teaching, and he felt like his gift was to do the same thing, to teach and give leadership principles and travel around the world and all of those things and teach people things, write books. Well, anyway, after the end of the session, John Maxwell made himself available to the audience for anybody who wanted to come up and say hello. And this young man ran up there and tried to be the first in line. And he came up to Mr. Maxwell and he said, "I long and desire to do what you do." And he was meaning, you know, get up here and teach and let people hear you and people buy your books and be able to leave and get on a plane and go somewhere else. And Mr. Maxwell said something that stayed with me for a long time. He replied to the man, "It's not a question of, do you want to do what I do?" He said, "It's a question of, do you want to do what I did so that you can do what I do?" And it's the absolute truth. John Maxwell has a calling of God on his life to teach principles. He teaches leadership primarily. But that's not good enough. It's not good enough just to have the gift. It's not good enough just to have the talent or the ability or the call. It's got to be developed. There's got to be some work involved. And if you've ever listened to John Maxwell, you've heard him say that he's got filing cabinets filled up with a whole bunch of different quotes on any given subject, that every day he writes at least 7 different cards out of words of wisdom and tips and advice and quotes, so that when he comes time to write a book, he's got a whole filing cabinet full of things that he's never used in any of his material to pull out. He listens to a CD a day, 7 CDs total a week on leadership principles. Done that for years. Well, that takes effort. That takes, well, and it's not hard, but it takes discipline, you see. And for so many people, the reason why they're never achieving what they desire to achieve financially is because of the entire parable in Matthew chapter 25 of when Jesus gives the example of a rich man handing out his talents to individuals. To one he gave five, to another he gave two, to another he gave one, each man severally, to his own ability, to that man's ability. And God's not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of ability. And so he gives that story. You know, the man with five did what? He developed that five into 10. He grew it into 10. And the man that had two, he developed that two into 4. But the man who had one did what? He buried it. And he had knowledge of the fact. In fact, he told the guy, he said, "I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown. And I was afraid that if I went out there and tried anything with it, that I'd lose the talent you gave me." And the master, which exemplifies God, called him a wicked and lazy servant. Because the talent that the Lord had given him, he didn't do anything with. He just buried it and sat on it. Well, see, that's a principle of increase. He took away that man's talent and gave it to the one who had 10. Why'd he do that? Because that one who had 10 had proven he could handle it, proven he would develop it. Well, see, you and I were born on this earth with a call, with a gift, with an anointing, with talents. But that's not the question. A question of, will you realize what those talents are? And then will you go and develop them? See, it's the development of those talents that lead to increase. Your gift is designed to do something. It's designed to bring you before great men. It's designed to do it. It's designed to make room for you. That's what it's designed by God to do. And every one of us have a gifting, a talent, a call. But we've got to develop it. We've got to take the time to grow it and do something with it. Well, the same thing is true spiritually speaking. I'm convinced there's a measure of the life of God that is so rare that most of us have never seen it in demonstration. When you got born again, the life of God got imparted to your spirit. You became a child of the living God. And just like your natural parents have DNA running through you, spiritually speaking, the DNA of God is in you. You got his life, his nature, and his ability. The fruit of the Spirit got imparted to you. Man, the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart. You've got joy that's unspeakable. There's no reason for us to ever be sad or depressed. We've got his joy. Amen. There's no reason for us ever to be worried or afraid or dealing with fear. We've got his peace. It's been given to us as a part of his life. It's God's DNA surging through us. His life, his nature, and his ability. I'm convinced, and we say it quite often, that the life of God is the light of men. I'm convinced that if you and I ever learned to tap into the life that was on the inside of us, it would raise our IQ. I know Brother Hagin talked about the fact that after he got born again, just as a teenage boy, he said he went back to school and noticed he automatically had a photographic memory. He said he never had it before. But he said after he got born again, he could open up any classroom book and just flip through it and memorize each page. He said he never had that before. The life of God is designed to be the light of men. I say this all the time, but it's the truth. A result of people having a lower IQ than other people has to be a result of the fall. Because God is not a respecter of persons, so there's no way he would give you a higher IQ than he would give me. Well, it's got to be a result of the fall. It's got to be a result of what Adam did back in the garden. Of when sin entered in the earth, so did darkness. And that takes place mentally as well. Even, I don't know all the research behind it, but isn't it a proven fact that we only use a very small percentage of our brain? It's the life of God in us that has the capacity to be the light of men. I said it on a Sunday morning, I forget which service, but one of the books I'm reading is The Two Kinds of Life by E.W. Kenyon. And he makes a statement in there that's true if you study it out. He said, no nation ever succeeded financially or ever saw a need to develop patents or inventions or any of that kind of stuff until after Christianity hit that nation. In fact, you can rise up and see when Japan started growing, or see even when China or India started growing. It's once the gospel starts getting preached there. The life of God is the light of men. I'm convinced there's so much potential in you spiritually that if we ever tapped into it, it's got the capacity to literally turn you into another man. I mean, just it could change your life more than a Harvard degree. It could change your life more than going to Yale or getting an expensive education. If you ever learn to harness the spiritual capacity and capabilities that are in us, friends, I'm telling you, it'd be life-changing. Well, why don't we see it? Because so few people are willing to pay the price for it. I probably only met one individual who ever reached a level of what I would consider full maturity. And that'd be Brother Hagin. I've been around a lot of preachers, been around a lot of people. I've been in church my entire life. Friends, I've seen it. And I'm telling you, so few people are willing to pay the price. But if they ever would, if they ever would, they would see that the price is so low compared to the benefits if we ever were willing to pay the ultimate price. We've been talking about, on Wednesday nights, growing up spiritually. And we said, spiritually speaking, you can develop. You can grow. You're not as spiritually mature as you could be. And with spiritual growth comes privileges. Just like with natural growth, as a child begins to grow from infancy into adulthood, there's liberties that come with each stage. Even our government recognizes that some people don't need to have the right to vote until a certain age. But once they turn a certain age, then there's liberties that come with that age. We've realized that a 7-year-old doesn't need to have a driver's license. Isn't that right? That would not be a pleasant thing. It would not be a good thing. No, they need to grow. They need to develop. But once they turn a certain age, there's liberties that are handed to them. And it's the same thing spiritually. As you develop and grow spiritually, there's liberties that come with growth. There's benefits that come with it. There's privileges that come with it. Primarily, the one that we're focusing on is your ability, or you could say sensitivity, to the voice of God grows with your level of spiritual growth. We said this last week, but it's so good. Think about this as an infant, as a child. You could talk to that infant, but they wouldn't understand or discern the words that are coming out of your mouth because they haven't developed mentally. Isn't that right? But as they begin to grow, you can begin talking with them. And then as they get into adulthood, have you ever noticed that your level of communication with them deepens? It reaches a greater level of maturity. You're able to share deeper things, deep calls into deep. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. As long as we're staying spiritual infants, God can be speaking to us, but because we haven't developed and grown, His voice is unrecognizable. We're not able to discern it. But as we begin to grow and as we begin to develop, we're able to be sensitive to the voice of our Lord. And as we reach a level of adulthood and maturity, then friends, the deepness of God's voice and the revelation He begins giving to us. Friends, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to strive for. But we've got to learn to grow. We see this here. This is our golden text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Well, we'll start off with verse 11. It says, "And He gave some apostles," Ephesians 4 and verse 11, "and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting," or we could say maturing, "of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." I like the Amplified. It says mature manhood. "Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," watch this in verse 14, "that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, into all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, once again, we said Paul is not having a children's church camp. He's not writing unto children. He's writing to spirit-filled, born-again believers. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 till the very end, you see that these are believers who have the gifts of the Spirit operating in their lives. I mean, we see this taking place. And in the church of Ephesus here, we see a level of spiritual growth. And these people are developing, but he says that you're still children. You're being tossed about with every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness. He says there's a perfecting that needs to take place in your life. He says that there's a growing up that needs to take place spiritually. Well, if they could grow up, then that means we can grow up. And we've identified that there are levels, well, what the Bible teaches us, of spiritual growth, and they mirror physical growth very well. We said the first level is infancy, babyhood. And we said we want to identify to see whether or not we are still infants in Christ. And we looked at three different characteristics of people who are still in the infancy stage, spiritually speaking. We identified the first element, if you will, of a babe, spiritually speaking, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go over there and look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We saw the first element of a spiritual babe is that they live in a very small world. A very small world. And with that comes a high degree of selfishness. The more you grow spiritually, the less and less selfish you are. That's a good way to monitor your progress. In fact, Brother Hagin, in his book, Growing Up Spiritually, I think we have it out there in the bookstore if you want to study this subject fuller. This copy is from 1979, and at the time it was only $1.95. I can guarantee you that the cover has changed and so has the price out there in the bookstore. But in this, he talks about that you can tell how spiritually developed you are by how closely your life resembles 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, particularly the Amplified Version. He said, you can tell how spiritually mature you are by how closely your life resembles 1 Corinthians chapter 13, especially in the Amplified. And one of those characteristics is love doesn't seek its own. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is breaking down love. And he says that one of the characteristics of love is it seeks not its own. You remember, Paul was writing to one church, and he said, I desire to send people to you, but I just can't find anyone. For all seek their own. He said, I got one who's been like a son with me, and that's Timothy. I'm going to send him to you. But I'd love to send other people to you, but they're all seeking their own. He's talking about ministers. And it's the truth. A babe, spiritually speaking, is very selfish. Remember we said they're cute and they're cuddly, but buddy, when they want something, they're going to pitch a fit until they get it. I mean, they're going to let you know something's wrong. They're going to let you know something's out. And they want your attention to fix it. And sometimes nothing's wrong with them other than they just want to pitch a fit. And they want to whine just for the attention that comes with it. We said the same thing is true with spiritual babes. Spiritual babies in Christ are still dealing heavily, heavily with this love issue. We see this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes or babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you're carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, Are you not carnal and walk as men? So notice, he classifies these believers as still being babies spiritually because they've got these envyings. They've got these strifes. They've got these issues they're still working with regarding people. We said last week a good way to identify where you're at spiritually is what does it take for you to get upset? You know, we ought to come to a place, spiritually speaking, that if McDonald's accidentally puts mustard when we ask for none, that it doesn't affect us. That if they mess up our order and forget it a little bit, that we don't walk outside of love by it. Come on now. We ought to be so developed in love that it doesn't matter to us how other people are driving. And while we wish that they would drive better, we're not screaming at them. He says you're still carnal. You're still babies in Christ because you've got these envyings, these strife. In fact, if you look at, somebody asked me, you know, because Paul makes mention here of the milk of the word. I want to feed you with meat, but you're not able to bear it. So I'm giving you the milk of the word. How do you find what the milk of the word is? That's a wonderful question. Here's what you do. Look at the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote, and find what did he major on. If you look at what he majored on, you'll see what the milk of the word is. Why? Because he's preaching to the majority of the believers, so obviously he's giving them something that they need, and the church is still very young at the time, so the majority of what Paul teaches on is the milk of the word. Well, guess what the majority of what he teaches on is? People issues. Or there's strife and division. Some of you are saying you're of Paul and others of Apollos. And he says, I thank my God I didn't baptize any of you. And he goes through all of these different things because these people issues, these relationship issues, even Peter in his letters, it's people issues. I wish that you had one mind with each other. Come in the unity of the faith. It's people issues. Friends, if we're growing up spiritually, a true mark of that is going to be that you become solid in love. The more you grow spiritually is monitored by your love for other people. What does it take you to get upset? You can monitor that. And less you can pull away from being upset when things don't go your way, because what is that? That's selfishness. The more you can see you're growing up. You're developing in this love issue. We said the second thing we can see from this, the second characteristic of a baby spiritually, is they're carnal. They're carnal. This word carnal means fleshly. We looked at that last week over in the book of Ephesians, where when we got born again, we got transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And whereas before we used to walk according to the ways of the prince of the power of the air, now we've been set free from all of that. But we said if we're not careful, we can have this glorious experience of the new birth, but then go right back into the environment that we came out of. And we come out of this environment and we're pursuing God, but then things happen. We fall right back to where we were. And we said really the definition of carnal is that our lives look very similar to the lives of people who don't know God. A carnal Christian is one who's still flesh governed. And what that means is they're watching the same thing that unsaved people are watching. They're listening to the same thing that unsaved people are listening to. They're dating the same people that unsaved people are dating. They're interested in the same people that unsaved people are interested in. The definition of carnal is worldly. Fleshly, walking according to the lust of the flesh. He says you're still carnal. That's the second characteristic. If you want more on this, you can get last week's service. We said the third characteristic of a baby spiritually is ignorance. We said just like a little child at the house, You know, you have to watch an infant. You have to put baby locks on the doors where the chemicals are, the cleaning products are, because you don't want them to get around it and drink something they shouldn't drink. And, you know, they make childproof medicine deals, you know, on your Advil and on all of those things you can't open. Neither can your baby. And so they make that for a reason, where people don't get careless with it, where children, where infants don't get careless with it. Well, why would they get careless with it? They're ignorant. They don't know it could hurt them. And so he said, for a lot of people, spiritual babies, they don't need correction, they need instruction. You know, so oftentimes we see people who are not living the way we would want them to live, or they're a Christian, they shouldn't act that way. And so people start falling over into judgment, but they forget what these people need is not correction, they need instruction. They don't know any better. You see clearly they are in a wrong relationship. I mean, you can see it clearly, but they don't know that it's wrong because no one's ever taught them what to look for. They need instruction. And so spiritual babies, just like an infant, you don't correct and harden a little baby who is a newborn. Why? Because they're still learning. But when they start to grow and when they start to develop and you can start teaching them, then once they come into light of a subject and they do it anyway, that's when correction comes in. But a spiritual baby is still ignorant. Let's go over here and look at this over in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, we'll see this here. In the book of Hebrews, we see Paul talking about this. And it's so good what he's saying here. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5. Book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And let's look here in verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. And it says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as that have need of milk and not strong meat." Now watch this. Verse 13. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word." Notice, if you are a spiritual baby, a good way to tell is how skillful you are in the word. I love that. Do you know where your favorite scriptures are? Yeah, the more skillful you are in the word is a good way of determining where you're at spiritually. I gave my wife a Bible when we first got married, and in the Bible I wrote in the cover, "You can tell how much you love God by how much you love the word." Why? The word is revealing God to you. And the more you're growing in God, the more you want to please Him. And the only way to please Him is to find out what He said pleases Him. And the only way to find that is to get in His word. A baby in Christ is unskillful in the word. The more skilled you are in the word, the more it's growing you up spiritually. And notice, this comes at a price. When we're unskillful in the word, notice something. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby." Notice, a baby is unskillful in the word. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Notice, someone who's using meat or someone who's maturing in Christ is skillful in the word and by use has had their senses exercised to discern what's good and what's evil. They can start seeing it. They start saying, "Man, this music, it's just junk. I don't need to be listening to this." What's happened? They're growing up. They're growing up. A spiritual babe is someone who doesn't even see the danger in it. Does this make sense? And so we see this here, that when we're growing and developing spiritually, our senses begin to see what's good and what's evil. A spiritual baby can be doing something that is wrong and not even know that they are. So they don't need judgment or even correction. What do they need? Instruction. Now, let's transition over to the next stage, this childhood stage. When you're developing spiritually, you're getting more skillful in the Word. And so the childhood stage looks very much like the babyhood stage. I mean, it's very, very similar. The childhood stage is very, very similar to the babyhood stage. They're still developing in this love issue. They're still developing and coming out from the world and being separate from it. They're still developing. They're starting to see these ways are childish ways. Remember what Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I talked like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So you know that there are things that you used to play with as a child that necessarily weren't bad, but they don't interest you anymore. Isn't that right? Well, maybe it was G.I. Joe's or, you know, something like that. And you were into it. Or you see even your kids now, what they played with as a three-year-old when they're 17, they probably shouldn't be playing with that anymore. Why? They're putting aside those childish ways. And so spiritually speaking, as you're growing, as you're developing, you're putting aside more and more childish things. You'd rather have things that minister life to you than death. And there are types, I want to emphasize this. I was meditating on this last night. There are gates that you have, your eye gate, your ear gate, your mouth gate. There are gates that you have. And these gates are designed to minister life to you. Words of life going through your ears and ministering life to you. Food that ministers life to your flesh. There are programs and there are scriptures that we can put before our eyes that minister life to us. But then there are other things that the enemy has taken and he's twisted them and he's perverted them and they minister death. There's music that ministers death to you. And as you're developing spiritually, you realize, I do not need to be listening to this. And it's not even one standing over your head and saying, put it away, put it away, put it away. But your spirit, man, just gets grieved by it. It's discerning good from evil. What's taking place? You're growing up spiritually. There's movies that you used to could watch when you were just a baby in Christ. But as you grow up spiritually, you say, "That's just I don't need to watch that anymore." Why? You're discerning good from evil. You're able to see it. And so the main thing that changes from the babyhood stage to the childhood stage is this ignorance issue. In the babyhood stage, what you need is teaching. You need instruction. In the childhood stage, you need something a little bit different. You start needing correction. Go over to Proverbs. Go over to the book of Proverbs. In the childhood stage, we're needing correction. In the babyhood stage, we're needing instruction. But in the childhood stage, there's a correction that's needed. There's still instruction that's being given, don't get me wrong. But a lot of the stuff that we're hearing is stuff we already know. It's just when we hear it now, it's starting to correct our behavior. I'll put it to you this way. Like I said, you have a little baby and you know that you can't start trying to potty train them at 6 months. Why? Their mind's not able to comprehend it. They've still got to develop a little bit before you can teach them that. And once they're developed, what do? You start teaching them how to go to the potty, not in their pants, but on the toilet. And what a glorious day it is when that light bulb goes on. And so you teach them that. Well, after a certain age, if they're deciding, well, you know what, I don't want to go to the bathroom anymore, I'll just do it wherever I want to do it, then once they know, it's not time for more instruction. Once your kids know to do right, they don't need more instruction. What do they need? They need more correction. And the big problem with a whole lot of families today is you've got parents who want to be the cool parent. I mean, they want to be the cool parent. They want to fit in with all the other kids and they want their friends to be able to, their kids' friends to be able to come over and then be the cool parent. God never called you to be the cool parent. In Proverbs, we mentioned this, watch this. In Proverbs chapter 20, and notice this here, there's such a good scripture here. In the book of Proverbs, I'm sorry, chapter 22 and verse 6, Notice what it says here. This is a common verse of Scripture, but this is so important for spiritual growth. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Notice what it says here. Train up a child. Everyone say train. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice it didn't say teach a child. It said train a child. There's a big difference. When we receive light on any given subject, it's because teaching is being given to us. When that teaching comes to us, we know what to do. We're destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and that's why God has put teachers in the body of Christ to teach us what to do. That's why God gave us parents, to teach us once what to do. Now, once they teach us what to do, and light comes, if we violate that light, we don't need more teaching. What do we need? Correction. And correction is an issue that in today's world, you've got so many ministers, preachers, teachers, pastors who want to be the cool pastor, like the cool parent. I mean, they want to dress cool. They want to act cool. You know, they want to come up and just be cool and just be cool. They want your friends to like them. And so when it comes time to preach and teach the Word of God, they try to be lovey-dovey, but they don't speak the truth. Now, there are some who are on the other side, and they're just big correctors, and they're going to speak the truth, but they're not going to speak the truth in love. So you got to find yourself in the middle of the road. But friends, I'm telling you, the only way for us to grow up spiritually is to go through training. And a part of training, the first part of it, is learning what to do. But the next part of training is when we don't do what we know we should do, there needs to be corrections made. And in the childhood stage, we're still dealing with this love issue. We're still dealing with this carnality issue. But it's not because we don't know not to do it. No, we know we've been taught. Now, there's some people who don't know and they need more teaching. But for those of us who've been sitting in the church for years and years and years and years, when I turn to Mark chapter 11 and verse 23, there should be some pages there that are highlighted, some scriptures there that are already marked up. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there should be some things underlined and highlighted. So you've been taught the Word. Now, why do we go back and reteach it? Because we know to do it, but when we teach the Word again, what happens? We say, I need to make some corrections there. I need to make some adjustments there. How do you know whether or not you're in that stage? A big issue, the difference between babyhood and childhood, is this ignorance issue is solved. The child is not ignorant. The child knows what to do, spiritually speaking. But now, training is happening. I mean, when you got a teenager and you've told them curfew is 10:30 or curfew is 11 and they have light on that subject, if they get home at 12:30, that's not the time to set them down and explain what time the curfew is. There's correction that needs to be made. See, so many people have taught their children, but they haven't trained them. And now they're wondering, well, they're older and they're departing from the ways that I taught them. That's because you taught them, you didn't train them. Training has a huge, it's a correction issue. It's yes, teaching, but after light has come, correction must be given. And the same thing is true spiritually. You and I have got to come to a place where we are not afraid for our toes to be stepped on. Where we not only come and hear correction, but we desire correction. We want to grow up because we see it as a precious thing. Just like as a parent, you shouldn't correct your children out of anger. Why are you correcting them? Because you love them. You want to get them walking in the ways. You know if they keep lying, it's eventually going to hurt them. I know that my father used to always say this to me. He said, you are going to learn respect. He said, you will learn it. He said, if you won't learn it from me, you may learn it from a police officer. If you don't learn it from the police officer, you may learn it from a judge. If you don't learn it from a judge, you'll learn it from God. But one way or another, you're going to learn respect. And trust me when I say, you might want to pay attention to me because I'm going to be the easiest one to learn it from. And it's the same way with every issue. We've got to master these subjects. And when we see correction, we got to treat it as a valuable thing because it's taking us to the next level. Go to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. And notice here, Hebrews chapter 12. No, we're not trying to be the cool parent. We're trying to train up a child in the way he should go. Not wants to go, not in the popular way. No, in the way he should go. And as a pastor and as a church, we're not trying to put on a popularity contest. No, we're not just preaching what people want to hear. Amen. We're preaching what people also need to hear. I still want you to bring your friends though. Hebrews chapter 12. Watch this in verse 5. It says, And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto what? Children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. Have you ever had a time where God was rebuking you? Not condemning you, but a lot of times it happens in church. And you're sitting in church and it's like everything that is being taught and everything that is being said was like someone was sitting in your car 2 days ago listening to the conversation you were having with that person. I mean, it's almost that way sometimes. And when that happens, when we're receiving chastening from the Lord, where the Lord is coming to us and telling us, you need to change this, we are not to despise it. It's not to irritate us. It's not to agitate us. Watch what he says here it's supposed to do. He says that we can't forget the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, don't despise thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord love, he does what? He chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. Question, if you are a child of God, that means at some point you're going to be chastened by God. And he doesn't chasten us with sickness or disease, just like you wouldn't chasten your kids with sickness or disease. But there is a side to where just as a parent, you're coming to your children and saying, you need to make some corrections here. God comes to us and says, you need to make some corrections here. And when we get that, we're not to be sad, we're not to be mad, we're not to get mad at preachers or mad at the people that God's speaking to us through. No, what are we to do? We are to rejoice because he tells us here that not only are we going to receive correction, but watch what it's supposed to do. In verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Why would he chasten us? Because he what? Loves us. Now watch this in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastisement, whereof all ye partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have given them reverence, or you could say respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of, watch this, spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us for their own pleasure, but he for our, here's the key word, profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Why is he correcting us? Because there's some profit that needs to take place. He's trying to get something out of us. He's trying to add some things to us. Now, watch this in verse 11. Now, no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but in fact, sometimes it seems grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Notice he acknowledges here that chastisement is not always fun. It's not always fun. But he says it's done for our profit. Friend, I want to encourage you that once we get out of this babyhood stage, it's because we've got light. We see from the Word of God what we need to do. Now, there are some occasions to where we're sitting in church and we're like cows at new gates. I mean, when fresh revelation is coming, oh, it's wonderful. Light is coming. And we're growing up from an infant to a child. But when we become a child, it means light has already come. And if we're going to grow further, it means at some point we've got to walk in the light that we know. And it's when we walk in the light that we know that we see profit come. I heard Keith Moore say this. I'll say this in closing. He said he was sitting in a service in a convention center. And he said as he was sitting there, he said the Lord spoke to his heart and said, there's a misconception in your circles. And he knew what that meant, churches like this. He said, there's a misconception there. And the misconception is that if people get enough of the Word of God, it can change them. If people get enough of the Word. And that is true. There are a whole lot of people who they buy every tape series. They'll fly to every conference that these people are putting on. I mean, they come to church faithfully, but they never see any life change. He said, there's a misconception that if you get in the Word enough, you'll see life change take place. Well, I know that can't be true. Because I've seen people whose lives have stayed on the same level year after year after year who know the Word. The Lord spoke to his heart and father and said, it's not the knowers of the Word that see the results. It's the doers of the Word. And when we know to do something, but we're not doing it, what is it time for? Well, I'll put it to you this way. With your teenagers, if you have a teenager in youth or you have a child who knows, once they know what to do, but they're not doing it, what's it time for? It's time for correction. And when correction comes, it never seems like, oh, please correct me. I mean, you never have your kid come up to you and run to you and say, oh, mommy, please correct me. No, that's not going to take place. At the time, it seems grievous. But why are you doing it? You're doing it. It should be done this way. You're doing it for their profit. And God knows that until we master this love issue, until we master this carnality issue, that there are times to where that correction's going to come and we know we need to make an adjustment. And at that time, it doesn't seem fun, but he's not doing it to hurt us. He's not doing it to correct to hurt us and wound us from correction. That correction is there to cause us to profit. Friends, I've dealt with some issues as a pastor and one-on-one counseling and things like that, where you're coming in and you're telling people the truth and they want to acknowledge that it is truth and you're trying to help them. And I've seen them just get up and leave mad. And you try to tell them because you want to give it to them in love. And it's not judgment. You're just trying to tell them you can't keep living that way and having good results. It's going to bite you sin. It's fun for a season, but at the end it's going to hurt you. But when that correction came and tried to do it in much as love as possible. I love this church so much because there are services where people come up and shake my hand at the end of it and say, you were reading my mail. I mean, you were stepping all over my toes, but they have smiles on their faces while they're saying it. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. Friends, we've got to choose that attitude. It's the only way to reach maturity. If maturity was just a result of getting the Word of God, getting knowledge, then we'd have everyone always walking in love who attended a Word church for any extended period of time. We'd have everyone living as spiritual and not as carnal. But friends, that's not taking place. What's needed now more than ever is a revival of teaching under the Spirit of God that hits people right where they are. And sometimes that means correction. And sometimes that means you're sitting in service and you know you need to make an adjustment. And when that happens, rejoice. Know that God is doing it for your profit. He is desiring to profit you. The main difference between the babyhood stage and the childhood stage is this ignorance issue. Once light comes, you know it's bad. You have your senses to discern. That's not good and that's good. That's evil and that's good. I need to get more of that and I need to stay away from that. But when that comes, what comes after that is correction if I keep making the wrong choices. In the book of Revelations, it says that God gives us space to repent. And I love that phrase. There is space to repent. And with a baby, an infant who doesn't know any better, that space is there for a long time. But as we grow and as we mature, just like your own natural children, that space gets shorter and shorter and shorter. I know Brother Hagin said at the end of his life, there were things that he could do when he was 30 and 40, and there didn't seem like there were any consequences for him. But when he started doing them later on in ministry, it seemed like that judgment came faster. Why is that? He's grown up and more is expected out of him. And once we come into the knowledge of the truth, from that point, all that's left is to walk in the knowledge that we have. The Word of God grows us up. It gives us light. After we have that, we become children, spiritually speaking. And after that, the Word of God starts doing something very, very precious. It starts correcting. Don't think of correction as punishment. Think of it like driving a car and making corrections. You're not just driving in a straight line, you're making corrections to get from point A to point B. And the same thing is true spiritually. When you're sitting in service and listening to tapes, when correction comes, don't think of it as, this is painful. Think about it as it's just me turning the wheel. It's taking me one step closer to where I need to be. Amen. Every head bowed, let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for these people here tonight. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you help us grow. You help us develop. You help us come up into a level of understanding in you, in your purposes, in your